Almost daily in our lives, there are expressions of love that are manifested, aren't there? A husband and wife, they get up in the morning and one of them is about to go off to work and they kiss one another and usually they'll say, "I love you." Mom gets up with her children and she hurries them off to school, and as they're running off and those backpacks are flying all over the place, Mom hollers out, "I love you." We've become a texting society, haven't we? We text constantly, and oftentimes we say, "love you," L-U-V-U. We write cards, we write letters, and at the end of those letters and cards, we will write, "in love," or "with my love," or "with all my love," and then sign our names, don't we? Folks, you would think in a society where there are so many expressions of love verbally, that we would truly know how to love one another. And yet, as you look around at society, you find that that is not the case, don't you? Nation after nation after nation is at war one with another, constantly slaughtering one another. We enter into our communities and we see that our communities are still divided by culture and by race, and there is much strife and affliction that is found within those divisions. We enter into our homes and we find that our homes are also grossly missing this concept and practice of love, for there is abuse and there is neglect and there is divorce that runs rampant within our homes throughout the United States of America. And within our churches, my friends, there too is a loss of love, isn't there? Individuals rat and they wrangle. Individuals speak evil one of another. And oftentimes congregations are divided by sometimes the most insignificant things. And yet there's hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds of expressions of love manifested all the time. It is one thing, my friends, to say "I love you." It is another thing to practice love. If there is any person who ought to know how to love someone else, it ought to be the Christian, shouldn't it? My friends, we have had manifested for us in our lives the greatest example of love that could ever be practiced, haven't we? A divine love given toward lost humanity and seen manifested upon the cross of Calvary. That kind of love ought to teach me how to love another person. We also have command upon command upon command with regard to the love that we should have for other individuals, don't we? We have commands with regard to our love for the Almighty God. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Matthew 22:37-38. We've been commanded to love one another in 1 John 3:11. "This is the commandment that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another." We too have been commanded to love those who are not very lovable, our enemies. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Matthew 5:44. All these commands, but folks, these commands only spark my responsibility to love, don't they? But actually practicing love is a different matter. The title of our lesson this morning is as follows: Living for Jesus by Loving. We're going to be talking about 3 points today. And all of these points, focusing our attention on how
to love.
First, in order for you and me to know how to love, we must come to an understanding of the definition of love. There are two Greek words that are of utmost importance to the Christian when it comes to love. One of those is the word agape. We've heard that word many, many times. Oftentimes it is referred to as the supreme form of love. And it is to be manifested toward God. It is to be manifested toward one another. It is to be manifested in our homes as well. Agape love. What does that mean? You look it up in Strong's, and Strong says this: to love much. Thayer gives us a little bit more detail with regard to this love. He says that it means to welcome, to be fond of, to love dearly. But there is another definition of this word, agape love, and it is the common one that most everyone knows, and it is this: to put another's interest far, far beyond my own personal interest. Agape love. There's a second word, and it is referred to as phileo, and it is the word from which we get the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And the definition of the word is this: fraternal affection, love between brothers and sisters, the love that's supposed to be displayed between children of the living God because of their relationship in the family of God as brothers and sisters in Christ. You would think that upon learning the definitions of love that we would get it, wouldn't you? To love dearly, to love much, to welcome, to be fond of, to love someone just like I would love my brothers and my sisters. That family love that almost all of us have experienced in our lives. And yet still we find it difficult, don't we? But there's another way to learn the definition of love. And folks, the way to learn the definition of love is this: study God. You turn to 1 John 4, verse 8, and the Bible says this: he that loveth not knoweth not God. Listen to him. For God is love. God is love. What does that mean? Folks, what it means is this: the very nature of God Himself is love. God is the very fountainhead of everything that has anything attached to love. When you and I mention the word love, we could just as easily say the name God, could we not? And anything that has to do with love has to do with God. God is love. And wouldn't it be a wonderful study for someone? You have to devote your life to it. But go into the Bible and watch God operate. And note everything that God does, because everything He does because He's a God of love. Let's look at the opening chapters of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, what does God do? Folks, God provides man with a perfect environment in which to live. Oh, would that fathers and mothers would come to understand that kind of love, isn't it? Here a mother supposed to have a baby in her womb, and there it's supposed to be a place of protection. And now in the United States of America, it has become a great slaughterhouse, has it not? Because of abortion. There's no protection there for those children anymore. And yet true love does what? True love provides a place of protection for its children. And that's what God provided in Genesis 1 in creating this world. We turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and we find that love provides boundaries, doesn't it? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Boundaries are set. Here's the things you can do. Here's the things you cannot do. If you do these things, you will live. If you do this, you will die. Boundaries. Also in chapter 2, we find that love involves the providing of relationships with another. God saw that the man was alone, and what did He say? It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. Genesis 2, verse 18. Folks, one of the loving things that God has given unto us is relationships with other individuals, and especially the marital relationship. We turn to Genesis chapter 3, and what do we find about love? Here's something that individuals don't like about love, and yet the Bible teaches it. Remember, God is love, and what does God do in Genesis chapter 3? He holds His creation accountable. And when they have violated the law of the Almighty God, guess what He does? He punishes them. Folks, that is not meaning cruel. That is the love of the Almighty God. When parents punish children, it's not because they despise them and hate them. It's because they love them. When churches have to perform disciplinary action upon their members, it is not because we dislike those individuals. It's because we love the soul of that person. And if they don't change, they'll be lost. You see, God teaches us exactly what love is all about, folks. God is love. So if you don't know what love is, take some time and study God and watch Him operate in the pages of His holy and divine Word. Thirdly, I can learn about love by turning to the description of love found in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. 16 qualities are listed in those 4 short verses, folks. 8 of those are positive, and 8 of them are negative, meaning they contain a not. This is what love is not. Love is not puffed up, he says. And what you and I need to do is we need to get our Bibles out, we need to get our study materials out, and you and I need to study those words, don't we? Those words need to be defined. Those words need to be analyzed. Those words need to be exemplified. And those words need to be applied in our lives in many, many, many different realms. Shouldn't they? Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. We need kindness in a lot of places, don't we? Kindness in our home. Kindness in our relationships with our fellow workers. Kindness when we drive on the roads. Kindness in our churches. Kindness in our media, folks. We need kindness today, spread throughout this world, do we not? And you see, Paul tells us that's one of the aspects of love. How do I learn to love? Number one, I must know the definition of love. Look up the definition. Study God and study Paul's description thereof. And folks, you and I will set a good foundation of what it means to really engage in love. Point number 2. To love, I need to follow in the footsteps of other individuals who have truly loved others. Let's look at 3 illustrations. Point number 1. We may mention a while ago that love is selfless. Paul said it this way, love seeketh not her own. Do we have any Bible illustrations of those individuals who were not self-seeking? Absolutely. And one of the greatest is found in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And we're about to get to that in our Bible class on Wednesday, folks. Let this mind be in you, listen to him, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's our example. who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, here was Jesus Christ on an equal plane with the Father in heaven, being a spirit being, being out of all the realm of temptation, being in all the glory and splendors of heaven. And what does he do? He gave it all up for who? For us. What did he do? He took upon him the form of a servant. Folks, that word servant there is literally slave. I don't know about you. I don't know too many individuals who want to go from being master to slave, do you? But yet Jesus did that for us. He became a man. Folks, we've got a lot of limitations, don't we? What a grand thing it would be to be a spirit being in those realms called heaven. And yet Jesus subjected himself to the flesh. Notice the text says, and he became obedient. There's not too many individuals who just love being obedient to somebody else, do they? The very minute somebody seems to be over them, there's almost some antagonism that develops between the two. Oh, he's my boss. He thinks he's my dictator. And all of a sudden, we try to find some ways that we don't have to obey, don't we? And yet here Jesus was now being subject to commands and demands from the Heavenly Father. And one of those was to die. I don't look forward to death, do you? Just don't look forward to that. And yet Jesus knew that's one of the reasons I'm coming. I'm coming to die. And folks, it wasn't going to be an easy death, was it? It wasn't going to be a death where he just closes his eyes and drifts off in the night and passes away. Oh no, it's going to be a death, Paul says, even the death of the cross. A cruel, violent, bloody, physical death. And Jesus did all of that. Why? For me. Folks, none of those things benefited Jesus. Every one of them benefited me. He is a perfect example of selflessness, isn't he? That's what we're talking about, folks. Secondly, do we have examples in our Bibles of individuals who loved their enemies? Oh, you bet we do. And folks, guess what? Again, we have a divine example, do we not? And the divine example that we have is God our Father. Listen to the Apostle Paul. For when we were yet without strength, Christ in due time died, listen to him, for the ungodly. Romans 5 verse 6. You jump down to verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Three words describe us in those three passages of Scripture. We were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were the enemies of God. I know a few ungodly people. I know a few folks who are sinners, pretty bad ones. And I know some folks that are enemies of the Almighty God, don't you? Isn't it difficult to reach out to those kind of individuals? Isn't it difficult to love those kind of individuals? But God commendeth his love toward us. And what did he do for us, folks? He sent the very best, did he not? And the very best was his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. To get us out of our ungodliness and make us godly. To get us out of our sin and make us sinless. To get us out of our adversarial position and make us friends of God once again. A man a being who loved us beyond measure, folks, even when we were enemies. Thirdly, do we have an example in the Bible to follow when it comes to individuals who are brothers loving one another? One of the most powerful examples is between two human beings, Jonathan and David. I challenge you to go read the story, folks. It starts in 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Can you imagine? Do you appreciate yourself? Do you respect yourself? Do you love yourself? Do you try to do the very best for yourself? Folks, most of us do, don't we? And Jonathan took all of those qualities that he had about himself, all the things that he would do for himself, and guess what the Bible says? He loved David as his own soul. The same way he loved himself, he loved his brother David. Folks, a perfect example of brotherly love one toward another. Go read the story and watch Jonathan in action. Constantly sacrificing, constantly giving, constantly aiding his brother David, and doesn't get one ounce of reward until after he's dead and gone. It's amazing. Brotherly love. Yes, we have examples that teach us how to love if we'll follow those examples. Thirdly, if you and I are truly going to love, we're going to have to rid ourselves of all of those things that keep us from loving as we should. Let's talk about a few of those things. Folks, one of the things that keeps us from loving is hate, isn't it? Hatred does not involve warm, positive, charitable feelings toward another. Hatred looks at another individual and it sees that person as being odious and detestable. We turn into our Bibles and we've been studying about this young man for quite some time now, a man by the name of Joseph. He had 10 brothers, did he not? And those 10 brothers should have loved him dearly, shouldn't they? There should have been warm affections there between them. Those individuals should have embraced their young brother. And they should have helped him, exhorted him. And they should have tried to make him grow as he ought to have grown. But oh no, they looked down at Joseph and what does the Bible say? They hated him 3 times. The Bible says that. Genesis 37 verse 4, and they hated him. Genesis 37 verse 6, and they hated him yet the more. Genesis 37 verse 8, and they hated him yet the more. Here were individuals who, rather than love their brother, they despise their brother. They see him walking in the fields, and what do they say? Behold, the dreamer cometh. And their actions showed that they had no love, didn't it? Plotting to kill him, ultimately selling him into slavery, and lying to their father as if the young man had been slain by a beast. And now 22 years of separation because of their hatred for their brother. Folks, it's sad when you enter into congregations of the Lord's people and you know there's hatred that's there. No warm feelings, no positive feelings. Viewing other individuals as just being detestable type people, odious. I'd rather not be around him. Folks, if we're truly going to love, we've got to rid ourselves of hatred, don't we? Secondly, we're going to have to rid ourselves of envy. Envy involves jealousy, seeing what another has and desiring that, but it is more than that, isn't it? I can't have what you have, so therefore I'm not going to let you have what you have. The Bible says wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? Proverbs 27 verse 4. I've always been amazed at the Jewish leaders, haven't you? The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the Levites. Folks, we're talking about the leaders of the day. We're talking about spiritual leaders of the day. We're talking about men who were supposed to have their head in the book. Individuals who were supposed to have studied the Word of God and made application in their lives. Individuals who could not only teach the Word, but also live the Word of God before others. And then along comes a wonderful, masterful teacher, a rabbi. One who taught with authority. One who taught with simplicity. And what did they do? Their hearts were filled with envy. And I find it so interesting that when they delivered Jesus to Pontius Pilate, Pilate knew exactly why he was there, didn't he? Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. For he knew, that is Pilate knew, that for envy they had delivered him. Here is an ungodly leader, an ungodly king. And he knows the very motive behind these Jewish leaders for turning Jesus over to him. All they wanted to see is death, isn't it? Over and over, Pilate says, this man is innocent. This man is blameless. This is a just man. He's done nothing wrong. What do you want me to do with him? Two words. Crucify him. Crucify him. You see, they didn't want Jesus to have what he had. They couldn't have the popularity. They couldn't have the power. They couldn't have the influence. So the only thing they could do is get rid of Jesus. And they did their best to do it, didn't they? Folks, envy has no love whatsoever to be found within it. Thirdly, if you and I are going to love others, we must get rid of our selfishness. Well, that's a toughie, isn't it? One of the most selfish individuals who ever lived was a man by the name of Ahab. Now, folks, Ahab was a king. In 1 Kings chapter 21, Ahab wants something. He wants a vineyard from a man by the name of Naboth. He goes to Naboth and he offers him money, and Naboth says, no, I can't sell my vineyard because it's in my inheritance. It's not even lawful to sell it. And what does Ahab do? Oh, Ahab, he just runs home, jumps in his bed, and just boo-hoos. I can't have Naboth's vineyard. And he just crying, has his face toward the wall. And guess what he's got? He's got a woman who's even more selfish than he is. You know that? Jezebel walks in. She sees him lying there. What's wrong with you? It's the kind of way women talk to their men. He tells her the problem. And she looks at him. And again, the way a woman addresses a man. Aren't you the king? She turns around, walks out. She takes care of the problem, doesn't she? She has Naboth arrested. She has false witnesses secured against him. She has the sentence of death placed upon him. And Naboth is stoned to death. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned, that she said unto Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. For he is not alive, but is dead. 1 Kings 21, verse 15. Folks, can you imagine? So selfish that she is willing to slay a man, plot his death, and have him killed just so they can have a vineyard that is desired. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, this thing called selfishness involves my wanting what I want. With a little word on the end, regardless. Regardless. Jezebel got what she got, what she wanted, and she did it regardless. You see, selfishness doesn't practice love toward others. Lastly, if I'm truly going to love, then I'm going to have to be an individual who rids sin from my life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6, verse 24. Folks, it is impossible for you and me to practice sin and then turn around and lift up our voices unto the Almighty God and say, hey God, I love you. That's an impossibility. It's an impossibility for me to hold on to false doctrine, hold on to error, and then turn right around and say, oh, I sure do love the truth of God's word. You can't do that. It's impossible for a man to lust after another woman, go to bed and sleep with her, commit adultery, and then go home and look his wife in the eye and say, hey, baby, I love you. It's impossible, isn't it? Folks, you and I cannot be individuals who fellowship those who are in error, fellowship those who are in sin, support those individuals who are in iniquity, and yet turn around and say, oh, I sure do love the family of God. Folks, the two are radically opposed one to another, and it's an impossibility. You see, sin and honoring God and His truth cannot both be held at the same time. In order to truly love, I've got to get sin out of my life. Folks, in order for you and me to love like Jesus, we're going to have to do two or three things, aren't we? We're going to have to learn the definition of love. We're going to have to get in there and follow the examples of love. And we're going to have to rid ourselves of all of those things that keep us from truly loving someone else. And here's what else we need to do. We need to take our children from the time that they're born until the time that they leave our house. And we need to teach them every day, this is how you love. Because if you don't love, nothing else you do matters. Nothing else matters. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. 1-3. Folks, Satan knows exactly what we're talking about today. He'll let you and me run around all day long telling everybody on the face of the earth, ooh, I love you. As long as you don't practice it, he'll let you do that. What we need is just as much practice of love as there is the telling of people that you love them. Here's our question today. Do you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, there has to be a performance of love. It's not enough to say yes to the question. There has to be a display in your life. Maybe you've not done that by obedience to the gospel. And the steps are simple, aren't they? He hasn't made salvation difficult. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You die to that old way of living, repenting of your sins. You come forward, confess the precious name of Jesus. And then you're immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Maybe you're an erring child of God. Maybe you're trying to love the world and trying to love Christ at the same time. You can't do that. You've got to let go of your sin. Do you need to come back and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?